listening to the CCA Podcast.
Pastor Steve, and I'm the lead pastor here, and I'm not speaking today, so this is really a kind of a fun opportunity for me because I get to just kind of sit back and relax, because this morning, Jacinta Tegman is going to be sharing. Roger and Jacinta have been a part of our church for a couple of years, and Jacinta is the president of World Concern Ministries, and we've never had the opportunity of having her come and speak, so this is the first time. Every 5 Sunday month, the 5th Sunday is missions for us. And so that's why Jacinta is sharing. So we just want to focus on the fact that we are called to touch the whole world. We're going to see a video is put together by World Concern talking about part of the ministry that they do. And that'll just be the run-up to Jacinta coming and sharing. So let's watch the video right now.
Do you see me?
I am a mother.
A child.
A father.
A person just like you.
Does anyone see us?
We are a family.
A community.
A village. We're here.
Far away.
Beyond where the road ends.
Too far for most to come.
But we are out here. We need help.
People came to help. They brought us things they thought we needed. But they left, and those things didn't last.
When World Concern came, they were different. We saw in their eyes that they saw us for who we are.
They sat with us and listened to our stories. Our pain and sorrow, our hopes and dreams.
They could see that our hearts ached for a better life. They came with a message of hope, with practical help and a plan.
A way of life that changed other villages just like ours.
They helped us see beyond our challenges and see strengths we didn't know we had.
Together we walked,
we labored,
we learned, we grew. And slowly transformed into something we never thought was possible. A place of hope. A people of hope.
We're proud of the work we've done. And because it's ours, we own it, we protect it, we sustain it.
We've started to see things differently. We see each other, our relatives and neighbors, who they are. Loved by God, just like us.
World Concern stood by us through all this. And when it came time for us to stand on our own, they went to another village that needed their help too.
But their spirit remains.
We are mothers.
Children.
Fathers.
Families. Do you see us?
We are empowered.
We are united.
We are one village transformed.
Good morning. So great to be here. I am from the Seattle area, and as I was driving in today, I thought, wow, where's that sun, right? And I met Pastor Steve in the lobby, and he says, don't worry, it will come out while you're speaking. So no pressure at all, but I'm excited to be here and to share a little bit about my journey and a little bit about the work of World Concern, but mostly to just encourage each of us of our place in the kingdom of God. So been at World Concern for about 9 years now, and in the role of president for about 4 years, a little over 4 years, and came from the Seattle area. So I was sitting here in the sanctuary this morning and remember as a high school student sitting up in the balcony at a concert that happened here. I actually want to say I think it was Evie Tornquist, so that really dates me, right? And just how God works in each of our lives. Been married to my sweet husband for 36 years. We've got three beautiful children that are now adults on their own, and all married out of the house, so we're in that season. And three grandchildren and two more on the way. And to my family here, Stephanie just found out they're going to have another baby. So, right? So it's an exciting time of life. So just want to share a little bit about our work. And I brought my passport today. I travel so much that actually I had to submit this to the U.S. Embassy to get extra pages sewn into it. And this passport is really important to me when I travel. In fact, many times when I travel alone. I leave Seattle, and then wherever my destination is, I'll be met by some of our World Concern staff. But from the time I leave Seattle to when I arrive in country, this little book is pretty precious to me. So Roger sometimes has traveled with me in different places, and he found out that when I travel alone, I'm actually really, really organized. That may not be how I typically am, because if I lose this, I'm in trouble, right? So I always put it in the same pocket in this bag I take with me, because I don't want to just go to feel for it and not find it there. So it goes, as soon as I pass customs, I put it right in that pocket. I have a backup copy of my passport in my luggage and at our headquarters here in Seattle in case the worst would happen, I would lose it and I'm in the middle of country. I could call or get a hold of my staff and they could help me out. It's interesting because in this passport, it's a U.S. passport, my parents are actually born in Ireland. My husband's parents were born in Sweden, so we've got some family here, so shout out to them today. And we always say our kids are Swirish, right? But actually, I could have dual citizenship just because of my Irish heritage as well, but I generally travel under an American passport. And in this passport, it is written, the Secretary of State of the United States of America hereby requests all whom it may concern to permit the citizen national of the United States named herein to pass without delay or hindrance, and in case of need, to give all lawful aid and protection. So that's what I travel under. And if I lost this, I would report to the U.S. Embassy in the country where I'm going, assuming there is a U.S. Embassy, or at least a U.S. envoy. Within the embassy, there is a U.S. ambassador, and that ambassador actually is the head official in that foreign country. They are a representative of the president, and while they work in that country, actually, they retain U.S. citizenship, and that space of the U.S. Embassy is actually considered U.S. territory. So think about some of our history where an American embassy has been bombed, and we had some recent history of that and more distant history, but that is actually considered an attack against the U.S., interestingly enough. So as an example, Robert Godek is the U.S. ambassador to Kenya. He's the top diplomatic representative in that country in service to the president. And he is under that country, you know, they open up that space for him to live. But actually, within that embassy, that is considered a U.S. territory. Isn't that interesting? And I think often of in the U.S., we have a lot of customs, but actually, much of the time when I travel, it's far more formal than how we do things, especially in the Seattle area. You know, this morning I actually said to my husband, "I don't know if you should wear jeans today, honey. We usually do, but I'm not wearing jeans, and you know, maybe you need to put a pair of slacks on, right?" So that's just in our very informal culture here in Seattle, particularly. Jeans and a cup of coffee in church is probably quite normal. But in foreign countries, and particularly in the diplomatic kind of realm. It's very formal. And the U.S. Has a code. It's called the Order of Precedence. So how you're introduced and the order in which you're introduced is actually quite important because it signifies far more than what we would normally be used to. So for a U.S. ambassador, they are the highest ranking government official in that country, right? They represent the president, and as such, when they speak, they're speaking as if on behalf of the president. And there's only five officials that would outrank that ambassador. And they would be, and let's see if I can remember this, it's like the president of the United States, the vice president, the speaker of the House, et cetera, et cetera. And even the ambassador outranks the secretary of state. So it's actually really a high-ranking official. And I'm actually really glad when I'm traveling that if I got into trouble in some form or another, I could call on the U.S. ambassador. And within my passport, sometimes when I'm traveling, I'll just flip through it. I have memorized my passport number. That just tells you how many times I have to write that down. But I have all these stamps, different visas. Some countries, it's very easy to cross in from the U.S. into a country. And others, I actually have to apply to their consulate to get permission to be in their country. Some of the countries that I'm in, they are called a republic, but many of the countries that I travel to are actually considered kingdoms. So as I was opening my passport and looking through there, I can see I have visited the Kingdom of Cambodia, the Kingdom of Thailand, the United Kingdom, that sounds familiar, right? The Kingdom of Japan, the Kingdom of Belgium, the Kingdom of the Netherlands, United Arab Emirates. All of those are kingdoms. And the word kingdom is an interesting word, actually, isn't it? Because I think, like, unlike some words, it's actually quite descriptive in saying what a kingdom really is. Because if you split the word apart, you get king and then dumb. So it's a territory ruled by a monarch, which means a king or a queen. And the king of the kingdom, that makes sense. And then the dumb kingdom is actually not dumb, but actually signifies domain. So it's the king's domain, and that's what a kingdom is. And it's interesting, and I travel quite a bit, as I said, and to just go into different countries, foreign countries, there's different laws, there's different customs, there's different languages, and actually, even within the English language, there's so many different ways things are spoken of. So for one thing, I would say it's important, and we hear this from time to time on the news, just the laws of a different kingdom, a law of a different nation. One that's very interesting to me is, now if you drive down any street in Seattle, there is a lot of new billboards and signs up about marijuana or cannabis. And some of the names of these establishments are actually just a play on those words. But here in the U.S., at least marijuana is tolerated. But in our state and a few other states, it's actually legalized. But if you were to travel to Indonesia and be caught in possession of marijuana, that could get you a 20-year service in prison. Isn't that interesting? Very important for U.S. travelers who come from the state of Washington to know if they're going into Indonesia that if they're in possession of marijuana, that could get them a 20-year vacation in prison of that nation. Now, more severe than that is in Egypt. If you were caught in Egypt dealing marijuana, that could you could face a death sentence. So just depending, I mean, it's such an interesting thing. We travel, we go across a line, an arbitrary line that's been established, and the laws change. But customs change too. And I actually think here in the U.S. we have different regional customs. So I was in Georgia. Roger and I were there a few years ago. And we stayed at a hotel. We were there for an event with our son. And got up the next morning, and we're in the parking lot. And everybody in that parking lot is saying, good morning, good morning. I'm like, what? You know, I'm from Seattle. We don't do that. Good morning, good morning. I've traveled in the South before, and I could be at the far end of a parking lot, and way in the distance, a man will see me coming, and he'll stand there and open the door and wait for me to go through that door. So you know you're not in Seattle, right, when you go to a place like that, where it's like sometimes the door just hits me in the face, and it's like, okay, I'm home. This is Seattle. So customs are different. And actually, I would say in foreign country, customs are actually quite different. Not always intuitive. We may not understand why. And we can get ourselves into trouble. So one time I was in Asia, actually, and was waiting in a two-story kind of, it wasn't a mall, but it was like a place where there were some restaurants. And I was sitting up on top in a balcony. And I'm a leg crosser. I don't know about you, but it's hard for me to sit. Stop doing what you're doing right now and look down. Is your leg crossed? Okay, this tip is for you. So I'm sitting in this establishment, and a nice policeman came and asked me to leave. Do you know why? Because as my leg was crossed, the sole of my foot was exposed to the shoppers who were down below, and that's an offense in that nation. And while I know that, having traveled some, my habit of crossing my legs got me in trouble. So when they asked me what organization I was from, I said World Vision right at that moment. I'm kidding. So I slipped out and I thought, yeah, okay, got to remember that for next time. So different laws, different customs, different languages. So interestingly enough, English is a language that is used across many nations. It's a language for commerce and business, and in the industry I'm in international relief and development, it's actually sort of the official language. But nuance in that language is really interesting, and it was so funny. Roger and I were watching this little program the other night, was talking about how people in China, where they have a translation, but it's actually not as accurate as you would think. And so, you know, some of the funny things that would be said, you know, just because we're not using language properly. So it said, in the event of, you know, if your parking meter is out of date, you will be, instead of prosecuted, it said, prostituted. So, you know, little nuances in words are really important. And I actually think of things like, you know, think about the UK. And while we would say that we're very similar and, you know, we speak the same language, although they may disagree, but things like the hood of a car or the bonnet of a car, or things like vacation versus holiday, or how about football? Now, what does that actually mean if you think about all of the different connotations? Because we play, and I am mindful of this, American football. Got a game at 1:05 today here, right? But all of those things like customs, language, laws are sort of the differences when we travel from kingdom to kingdom. And actually, as I think about our role, you know, we are citizens of a heavenly kingdom. In Philippians chapter 3, and I'll read verse 18 through 20, and it says this, "For as I have often told you before, and now tell you again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction, their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. Our citizenship, regardless of what your passport says, ultimately is in the kingdom of God," right? And interestingly enough, that citizenship allows our safe passage to heaven. It actually says to whom we belong. I was in Asia again and happened to be there during the U.S. Election returns. Now, that was an interesting experience. So I had been in Sri Lanka, and I was getting ready to go into Bangladesh, and I had a day between those two trips. And I was sitting in a hotel, and they had satellite, and please don't judge me, but it was in a bar. So I was, like everyone in the U.S., just kind of curious of what, you know, what was happening. And because I was about 12 to 13 hours ahead, when I started watching the election returns, like at 9 a.m., in that country, it was just when the polls were closing and just when information was coming back from the U.S. So don't worry, at 9 a.m., nobody's drinking in a bar. But as the day went on, more and more people would kind of check in and, like, what's going on? And if you think people in the Seattle area or the U.S. were surprised about the recent election, you have no idea what that was like internationally, because often they just feed off of our news channel, and they had actually had made pretty strong declarations of who was going to win. And so here I am in Asia, and everybody's asking me what happened. So at some point, I felt like saying, well, on behalf of the U.S., let me just tell you how this goes. And what was interesting about that is because I am a U.S. citizen, they, in turn, felt like I should be speaking on behalf of the country. And so I did. No, I'm kidding. But I want to read in Philippians 1, just a quick verse. And it says in verse 27, above all, you must live as citizens of heaven, conducting yourself in a manner worthy of the good news about Christ. So we are citizens of this kingdom, and as we live out in front of the world our nationality, not as a Swede, although I love the Swedes, or Irish, there are probably a lot of Scandinavians in here, just feel good about that for a moment. But more than even that is our heavenly citizenship. Now, to go another step further, not only are we citizens of this kingdom of God, but we're actually what? Ambassadors, heirs. Exactly right. We're ambassadors. So remember when we're talking about the earthly kingdoms and the role of an ambassador, the highest ranking official for the king in that's in the foreign setting, that's actually the title that applies to us as well. 2 Corinthians 5:20 says, therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. So we're representatives of Christ. In Ephesians 6, Paul's writing, and he says, pray also for me that whenever I speak, words may be given so that I may fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I might declare it fearlessly as I should. So we're citizens of a heavenly kingdom. We should live as if we are representing, and actually, in fact, we are ambassadors. So here today in Seattle, Washington, in Calvary Christian Assembly, CCA, we're doing a series on the kingdom of God. And I just want to share briefly three principles that apply to mission in the kingdom of God. And the first principle I'd like to share is the kingdom of God is within you. In Luke 17, verses 20 and 21, the writer says, now, when he was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them and said, the kingdom of God does not come with observation, nor will they say, see here or see there, for indeed the kingdom of God is within you. That's Jesus being quoted and recorded by Luke. And Jesus, what's he saying? That the kingdom, you know, how do we know if we're in this country? Often when I travel, I know when I have crossed a border. There often is a long line at the border. There could be military presence there. there could be different customs or whatever, and many times it's very obvious. Sometimes when we cross a border, we're living here in the state of Washington, so going into Canada is not that hard, right? It feels very familiar, but still there's a certain amount of protocol, isn't there? I was visiting some donors up in Canada, and I got to the border, and I realized, oh no, I forgot my passport. So, yeah. So the good thing is I feel like I was able to warmly greet the custom official and basically talk my way across the border. So I did get in to Canada. I did wonder if they would let me back in, but according to this, the laws of our republic, actually, even if you don't hold a passport, you are actually, they are required by law to grant you admission. Now, I didn't have to pull out that law. I was also able to talk my way back into the country. But just the whole idea of what it's like. And actually, when we're talking about the kingdom of heaven, what does that mean? I mean, this is biblical language, and we're talking about seeing his kingdom come, his will be done. So how do we know if we're within the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God? And Jesus says it's within us, because if we give our loyalty to God, then he is our king, right? Do you belong to the king today? If you can honestly say that your loyalty is with the king, then you are part of the kingdom of God. Wherever we are, his kingdom follows us because he's the one we're serving. I travel to remote places. One of the hallmarks of World Concerns work is that we go to the hard places, often at the end of the road where mainstream humanitarian aid doesn't reach. And I was on a trip to see some of our work, a beginning stage of a work in the nation of Chad in Africa. So I flew from Seattle to Paris, and then from Paris, I caught a flight to N'Djamena, which is the capital of Chad. And then once in the country, then I took a UN flight from Chad to this area where we're working in called Gozbeta, which is right on the Sudanese-Chadian border. So many of you would be familiar with the Darfur crisis. And about a decade or more ago, rebel forces were pillaging and massacring hundreds upon hundreds of thousands of people in this region, so much so that the United Nations set up IDP, internally displaced, and refugee camps on that border, and a ton of aid was flowing into this region from many of like the UN affiliates. And actually, the eyes of the world were on this region. Some celebrities were talking about the Darfur crisis, and you would hear it in the news. But those rebel forces were eventually pushed back, and now these people, hundreds and hundreds of thousands of people still living in refugee camps, and the international aid had dried up. And so they were no longer receiving rations and protection for being in the camps, and so these people were going back to their original villages. But interestingly enough, as they were going back, they were going back to nothing, because when the rebels had control of that region, they had essentially razed those villages to the ground. So you would be hard-pressed to find a functioning well or even a plow tool. They went back to nothing. And I often say in situations like this, the secondary crisis is actually more critical than the first crisis, because now the eyes of the world no longer are looking to that region. And so there was a crisis at that time of cholera, starvation, certainly malnutrition, and just kind of a dire situation. So that is the kind of work that World Concern does. So having arrived in the Gozbeta region, I got into one of our World Concerned Land Rovers and set out on a journey to this particular village where World Concern was considering working. When I am in those Land Rovers, I have to say, maybe I clean up, but I would just tell you, when you're there, it's hot. I'm sure it had to be over 100 degrees. There's no air conditioning in a vehicle. And we're out on roads that are consist of just a flat area that's baked by the sun, but with ruts in it from the times when the rain does fall. So generally, when we're in these kind of vehicles, we don't talk that much because you're sort of just hanging on for dear life. And I always think, I'm going to come out of this vehicle an inch shorter, I'm pretty sure, just because of that grinding pressure. And we're on this road, been out about 4 hours now in these conditions, and we stopped because in front of us was what's called a wadi, which is sort of a flash flood river, so that when rain does fall in a region like this and the ground is so hard, it can cause a river to form. And obviously over, you know, centuries of this kind of climate activity, that river actually can become quite deep, and so the rain had come, and we stood on the bank of this river while our drivers got out to measure if our wheel wells could clear that. So as I'm standing out there, I kind of unfold myself out of the vehicle, and I'm standing looking across, and out on a sandbar in the middle of this river is a large panel truck that's over on its side. And one of our staff kind of came up to me behind me, and he said, yeah, that truck tried to make that crossing a couple weeks ago, and the current caught it, and the driver and the passengers were all drowned. So then I'm looking at our drivers who are out there measuring if we can get across it. And I would just tell you, my prayer life was rich at that moment. So we did. Obviously, we got in the vehicle. They deemed it safe enough, and we made it across and got on the other side. So again, you know, we're back on those really difficult roads, and I'm thinking again, like, man, why do we do this? Like, this is really, really dangerous. We're passing perfectly good villages back here. Why couldn't we just go to those villages? And I remember having this conversation in my head. It's super expensive to be out here. It's incredibly dangerous. It's very far. There are people in need in lots of different places. Why do we go all the way out here? And I realized, you know, I have a responsibility for the lives of our staff and the people that would be going out on these roads. And I kind of had come to the conclusion, yeah, I'm going to go out. I'm going to check out this village. But I'm pretty sure that when I get back to the headquarters, I'm just going to say, yeah, I don't think that's the place for World Concern to serve. You know, why in the world would we go out there? Kind of formed this thought in my head when we finally arrived at the perimeter, at the edges of this community. And our vehicle, we're in a caravan, they stopped. And again, I'm unfolding myself, kind of brushing off my clothing that was just full of dust and grit. And as I'm doing this, I look up and I see that the community now has become aware that we're there and they're coming out to greet us. And I remember as I'm standing here today, that I heard God's voice in my ear at that moment say, it's because I care for the people at the end of the road. And I would say that was one of the most profound moments in my career with World Concern, to recognize, right, that we bring the kingdom of God. Why do we do it? Because we're good people? No, no. There's my husband and family members here. You can ask. Why do we do it? Because the kingdom of God is within us. And we are on mission in this kingdom. We bring Jesus to the hard places. And also, we meet him there. You see, I'm a citizen of God's kingdom. And wherever I go, I am in my majesty's service. I am under his rule and authority in Chad or in downtown Seattle. And if we've pledged our allegiance to Jesus as our Lord, we're serving God's kingdom here and now. The kingdom of God is within you. Secondly, the kingdom of God is a cup of cold water in Jesus' name. In Mark 9:41, this is that famous passage where Jesus talks about giving that cup of cold water to drink in his name. My husband and I served as missionaries in Mexico for about 9 years or so. And 27 years ago, so I can assure you we were just children, And before we went out, we had a lot of really smart, wise people kind of pull us aside and kind of tell us as first-term missionaries out kind of the lay of the land. And we heard things like, look, you're going to see a lot of need when you go, but just remember, sick people, hungry people, they can get into heaven. So just preach the gospel. Don't worry about that other stuff. So we're like, okay, is that how it works? Okay, you know, they're smart, we're young. Okay. So we went out and we preached the gospel. But interestingly enough, nobody really cared to listen, because I learned a profound lesson there, that when a mother cannot feed her baby, she cannot hear the gospel over the cries of her child. And I realized that I had made the gospel so small. But it's not how Jesus described it. He describes it as giving a cup of cold water, doing that good work in his name. So I think that this tension is something we live with. And I think whether it's people telling us as missionaries how to live, or being here in the U.S., we struggle with this because there is a lot of need. So if we meet that need alone, we're not actually meeting the need in its entirety. Or if we just preach the gospel and preach the gospel alone without touching the needs of the people who are suffering, we're not meeting the need in its entirety. God's people, you know, as we're talking about the kingdom of God, should preach about the kingdom of God, should include the gospel. Absolutely. That is the power of salvation. But we should be doing the work of the kingdom too. We're praying for his kingdom to come on earth as it is in heaven. And I would say this is something that I feel like a younger millennial generation is picking up. Because if we're just preaching the gospel and not doing the work of the gospel, what about the gospel that touches those who are in need? We hear a lot of words like justice and compassion and mercy. And I would say, you know, I think of that Micah 6:8 passage. He has shown you, O man, what is good and what the Lord requires of you, to act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. And I feel like the gospel of the kingdom is both. It's the verbal preaching, and it's the acts of the kingdom of God. I remember visiting one of our projects, and one of our staff was telling me, this is the best work that we do here. I'm like, oh, I'm excited to see it. So they took me to a farmer, and he now had a little herd of cattle. And because of some of the interventions that World Concern had done, he has some property, he has some cows, his children are in school, and having been in just abject poverty now, that he is living a life that is secure and somewhat comfortable and seems like he has a bright future. But as I was talking with this family, I looked on the side of their home and there was this picture of a demon, like a drawing of a demon. So I said to our team, tell me about that. What's going on here? Why is that demonic picture there? And they said, oh, you know, because now he has some relative prosperity, he's afraid he might lose it. So he's put that demonic picture up there to scare away, you know, the evil eye. And I thought, team, our work is not done here, because prosperity can never be the measure of our success. On the other hand, if we just preach the gospel and talk about how good God is, and we don't care or our hearts are not open to the plight of the poor and marginalized, I would just suggest, and I think I could back it up with scripture, that that is not the whole gospel either. It is a cup of cold water in Jesus' name. And I think that's something as citizens of this kingdom of God that we need to hold in tension. I would say it's physical and it's spiritual. And finally, I would say confronting the powers of darkness is a principle of the kingdom of God. So the kingdom of God is within us. We bring the kingdom to wherever we are. It's that cup of cold water in Jesus' name where it's the works of the kingdom and the power of the gospel of the kingdom combined. But I would also say it is confronting the powers of darkness. John 10:10 says, "The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." And in 1 John 3:8, we read, "The Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil." Do you know that the biggest problem in poverty alleviation is actually not lack of food? Actually, most poverty occurs in areas of conflict. So meaning that if we want to end poverty or lack of food or resources, we actually have to deal with issues of violence. South Sudan right now, I was there about this time last year, and it's considered one of the most dangerous places on earth in terms of conflict. There's an ongoing civil war going on. They are in a full-blown famine right now. And what happened because of that is that farmers are afraid to plant crops. And so they're not planting crops that they could harvest during harvest time. And so the entire country's in a state of famine. The inflation rate in South Sudan right now is the highest in the world. It is 800%. So think about that when we are worried about inflation. And if you were to go to the market, they're actually cutting tomatoes in half to sell because people don't have enough resources to buy food to take care of themselves. And what is the issue behind this? It's a fertile land. There's seed that could be planted. There are farmers with tools and the know-how to cultivate that land. But the violence that's happening as the oil reserves in more in the northern part of South Sudan on the Sudanese and South Sudanese border are in conflict. And because the government cannot figure out how to bring peace, I would say an interesting thing just with government, and this is something that used to be in the U.S., is that 5 years ago when South Sudan became the world's newest nation, they held a democratic election. And the person who won the most votes became the president. And then the person who won the second most votes became the vice president. So think about what that kind of set up, how that would just build for peace. And think about that we actually used to do that in the U.S. as well, lest we judge. We've learned a few things over the last 263 years or whatever it's been. But I would say in South Sudan, this is a real need. And so much of poverty happens because of issues like that. In South Sudan, we're working with a community. And I met a man, a farmer, an old man, I would call him. And I asked him how old he was. And he could not tell me how old he was because he was born in the bush and there's no record. So you'll just have to believe me when I tell you he was really old. And I was asking him, what harvest do you have this year? You know, what are you going to feed your family? What harvest? And he's been part of a project that we are doing in peace and reconciliation in that region. And they had been planting groundnuts, or also known as peanuts. And they worked with members of their community for the very first time, because what they would do before is that if one of their children fell ill, they assumed a neighbor had put the evil eye or a curse on that child. And as the gospel of the kingdom took root in this community and they learned about who the real source of power is and how to run into Christ's protection, some of those superstitions fell away. And so not only were they learning principles of the kingdom, but together as a community, they were planting a garden that fed the community. And he said to me, "This year, not only do we have a harvest of groundnuts, but we also have a harvest of peace." And I think that when we're talking about the kingdom of God, yes, it's within us. Yes, it's the cup of cold water in Jesus' name. but we absolutely must confront the lies of the enemy. I met a woman, her name is Rebecca. I met another Rebecca. Our daughter's name is Rebecca. We call her Becca. I love that name. And so I met this woman, and she actually was from a tribe, and they actually worship dogs. Okay, for all you cat lovers, sorry about that. There is a dog worshiping tribe. And when she became pregnant, instead of nursing her baby, she nursed a puppy dog instead. So think of how messed up that is, right? Because she felt like that dog had some deity. And I'm thinking about, you know, when we're confronting the forces of darkness to bring truth to the world. And so as she came to a relationship, a living relationship with Christ, she realized that she could now serve the true God. And she had another baby and then gave all that precious nutrition to her child. So think about when we think about what's going on in the world and the lies of the enemy that take hold, that we bring the kingdom. It's a cup of cold water in Jesus' name, and we must confront the lies of the enemy. In conclusion, right? We're going to get you out in time to see that game, right? When I think about my citizenship, right? As a U.S. citizen, I have some evidence here of that. If I'm called to pull it out, what's the evidence in your life, in my life, of our citizenship? Can people tell by our customs, by our language, by the laws we follow, to whom we belong? Are we in our majesty's service? And beyond just citizenship, are we ambassadors for his kingdom? Are we, when we go into our daily life, work tomorrow morning, in school, in business, in our communities, are we a representative of the kingdom of whose we serve? Is the kingdom of God within us? Do people know Jesus just by being with us? Do people say things to you like, there's something different about you, that there's a contrast between the kingdom of this world and the kingdoms that we serve? Are we actually, in fact, giving that cold cup of water? We're meeting needs in Jesus' name. It's not enough just to meet the need if we don't do it in the name of our King. And are we, by our actions and by the way we live, destroying the work of the enemy and establishing that his kingdom would come, that his will would be done on earth as it is in heaven? And I leave you with this question. What might happen in our world if we, the church, accepted the mission of his kingdom? Amen. God bless you. Thanks.